Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to talk to you this morning out of Genesis chapter 13, section of scripture that you may be familiar with, and if not, I will refresh your memory a little bit and bring you up to speed. But I want to talk today on decisions that we make. When I was pastoring, I did a lot of expository preaching. I would take a book out of the Bible and do chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But in the work that we're doing now, it's a little more difficult to do that because we're not in the same church every weekend. So I've had to kind of go back and say, God, what would you have me to share with the congregation? So in doing that, I really felt the Lord wanted me to talk about this section of Scripture about Abraham and Lot and into the decisions that they made. Because decisions that we make are very important. It affects our whole life. And not only affects our whole life, it affects everyone around us as well. So it's good that we make the right decisions in life. And I know that I'm speaking to people here today as myself, that we've made decisions in our lifetime that weren't always the right decisions. Can I have an amen or an oh me? Amen? And wouldn't it be nice if we would have known, the end of that decision before we ever made it? But God doesn't do that. God gives us a free will. And you know, sometimes the church tries to control people, but in essence, it's kind of like herding cats, you know. It doesn't work that way, you know, because we have a free will and we make choices. Oftentimes we say, this is what I really feel the Lord has wanted me to do. And God gets blamed for a lot of mistakes. He gets blamed for a lot of mistakes. You know, God showed me this, and pretty soon down the road, it didn't turn out that way. And all of a sudden, God's sitting there thinking, I never said that. So God gives us a free choice to make. So we need to be careful in the choices that we make to weigh out those decisions before we make them. That doesn't mean you're going to be 100% all the time. You know, you can go to the Hall of Fame in baseball with hitting a ball, you know, one-third of the time. But in life, we need to focus more in on the decisions that we make, the proper choices for the right reasons. So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning in Genesis chapter 13. And I want you to look with me beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read down through verse 13. So just bear with me for a few moments if you will. It says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Let me read that again. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Very rich. And he went on his journey from south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, and he had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself. Let me read that again. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. How many read this before? Say amen. How many have heard this story before? This is a great story in choosing correctly. It's an odd situation here because you have Abraham, name was changed later. But Abraham, and he had a nephew named Lot. Both of them were very wealthy. God had placed them in a particular area and they begin to cohabitate. But in the time of cohabitating, their flocks begin to multiply and their families begin to multiply. And pretty soon there wasn't enough room for everybody. So Abraham, who we see later on and in this situation as well, was very unselfish. He did something here that was very unselfish. He went to Lot and he said, you're my nephew. I love you. We're family. We don't need to have friction and strife amongst us, so I'm going to let you choose whatever you want to choose. See, what's so great about that story is all of it belonged to Abraham. God said, you know, I'm going to bless you as the stars in the sky and as the dust is on the earth. I'm going to give you all this land. And Abraham went to Lot and he said, I'm going to let you pick whatever you want to have. Now, I could get sidetracked on this, but I won't this morning. What happens sometimes is we become selfish. We allot to people what they think they should have. But Abraham said, this is all mine, but you pick what you want. And he said, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And so the Bible says that Lot chose. Problem is, we'll talk about it in just a few moments, Lot chose with his eyes. He didn't choose with his heart. He didn't choose what was going to be best. He chose what was going to be best for his pocketbook. There's some things here in Lot's life that I want to talk about today. I'll be very quick about it if I can. But I want to talk about some of these choices that Lot made and how it affected his lifestyle. Not only his personal lifestyle, but his family as well. Men, if you're here today, and this is not a Father's Day message, but if you're here today, you're to be the head of your home. You're not to be a dictator. You're not to keep your wife under your thumb. But you're supposed to be a leader in your home. And we see in this story here that Lot doesn't seem to be that kind of a leader. He seemed to let other things influence his thinking. The Bible says in Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we see that there are godly men and there are ungodly men. And we as men and women need to make our decision based upon what we feel God wants us to do. Now, four things I want to talk about this morning very briefly about Lot. Number one was Lot was very weak in his devotional life. Now, what do you mean by that, Bishop? Well, it says here in the chapter that I read to you, it says that Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. But if you drop down to verse 4, it says he had a place of an altar that he would go there first. He knew that he needed to have God in his life. He knew, and if we can bring it up to 2014, he knew that the Bible would keep him from sin. But he also knew that sin would keep him from the Bible. His relationship with God was so important that he built an altar. We see Lot here. It says that he was very rich with livestock and tents and wealth, but there's no mention of an altar. See, oftentimes we think, well, I can just ride on the coattails of someone else. I can ride on the coattails of my parents, or I can ride on the coattails of my wife, or I can ride on the coattails of my husband. You and I both have to have our own personal devotional relationship with God. We can't depend upon the preacher to feed us all the time. Can I have an amen or an oh me? We can't let it just be church on a Sunday morning to be all you have throughout the week. You can't ride on somebody else's coattails and think you're going to get into heaven. Now you say, well, Bishop, you come in now, you're kind of getting kind of hard. Oh, you haven't heard anything yet. Because I really believe that one of the most important things that a Christian can do in their life, outside of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, is to spend time in the Word. It's to know the Word, because you need that devotional time. And we see here that Lot was very weak in his devotional time. Abraham had an altar. In the Old Testament, that meant that they went to spend time with God. I ask you this morning, and you don't have to raise your hand or be uncomfortable in me asking you this question, but how many of us here in this room have a daily devotional time with God? Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. I remember back when I was a young preacher, there was a book that was out. It was a big thing that was going around at that time to spend an hour a day with God. Spend an hour a day with God, and they had it broken up into a pie chart. That thing would drive me insane. I think my ADD would kick in too often, you know, because, all right, pray for this amount and do this, and I can't do that. But I do have this discipline in my life, and I've had this ever since I've been a believer. And that's that I rise up early in the morning, because I know the day becomes so busy that I have to rise up early in the morning to just have that time with God. Maybe your time is different. When my wife and I met before we were married, her time was in the evening because of her job schedule. But my point is, we have to have that daily time with God. We see too many, I could get kind of meddling here this morning, but I won't. But we see too many men and women. We used to pick on the men a lot, but women are just as bad. That they feel if I go to church on a Sunday morning, that's all I need to do. I've often wondered sometimes if we were to do a survey, and I wouldn't do that this morning, but if we were to do a survey on how many people actually spend time in the Word on a regular basis. When I was pastoring many, many years ago, I never made this mistake again. I made a lot of other mistakes, but I didn't make this one. Because I was preaching to a congregation, and I believe in the Word. I love the Word. In fact, I read the Bible through every year. I try to read a different translation just to get a different perspective on it. And I want to add this as well, because I know we have preachers in the room here today, but that time that I would spend in my devotional time was not my study time. Can I have an amen or an oh me? Because I knew that I needed to study to preach. But I also knew I needed to have the Word of God in me personally. But I made this mistake one time. I asked the congregation, I thought, how many of you have read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation? And then it was a good-sized congregation, and probably 10% raised their hand. And I thought to myself, well, okay, I'll give them that, because a lot of people don't always read, you know, they don't like Genesis, or they don't like Leviticus and Numbers that get hung up in there, you know. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and somebody told me one time it was like reading a senile old man writing. So I thought, well, maybe I'll give them that. So I said, how many of you have read the New Testament all the way through, from Matthew to Revelation? What blew me away, it was the same 10%. Now that surprised me, shocked me, and also clarified some things for me. Because as I began to look back over the time that I had been there, the people that had the most problems in their lives were the ones that did not raise their hands. Amen. We want to know God, but we don't want to know how to get to know God. Since you like that so much, let's move to point number two. Number two about Lot that he did was his desires were worldly. His desires were worldly. It says in verse 10 there that he looked out upon amongst the plain, and one of the words there, it says it looked like the land of Egypt. Now, in the Bible, whenever they talk about Egypt, it usually refers back to things of the world. And so, in other words, if I can bring this to understand what we're saying here today, is that as Lot looked out over the beautiful land, he had every place he could choose, but he chose the place that looked so much like Egypt. Because Egypt appealed to him. The world appealed to him. I'm going to throw this at you. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Now that's old King James language. But it simply means you become who you hang with. Is that paraphrasing it simple enough? You become like who you hang with. Now, Lot was given all the valley to look at. And he looked out there for places that would be a good place to raise his cattle and his sheep. And that was his thinking. This would be a great place to raise cattle and sheep, and I can gain wealth there as well. What he should have asked himself was, where would be a good place to raise my children? Where would be a good place to raise my children? So rather than ask that question, he asked the question, where can I make more money? I can guarantee you, we've raised three children. And those of you that are my age and have raised children will understand this. That when we sit around our home and we talk about things that we remember raising our kids. I was talking to Billy today about his kids, because I remember Billy's kids now are big, and when they left, he just had his little girl. But when we sit around at Thanksgiving and Christmas, or whenever we get together as a family, and we begin to talk about things that we remember raising our kids, they never talk about money. They never talk about all the things that they had. They never talk about all the things that they didn't have. They sit around and talk about the things that were important in the family. See, oftentimes we put such a focus on the world, and we say, well, worldliness is when we're smoking, drinking, and chewing. That's worldliness in the church. No, worldliness is when we begin to take on the focus of the world and we begin to develop a lifestyle that wants to have more stuff rather than have more time with our family. We were sitting, go talk to Bill about Billy again, because it kind of sprang my memory to a situation that our middle child, Jesse, he played baseball. All of our kids played sports, but he played baseball and went through college playing baseball. We were sitting one time, we were still living in Longview, and he was going to college, and he'd come home for Christmas or something, and I was sitting there, when we started pastoring in Longview, the church wasn't very big, and we didn't have a lot of money, and you know, we couldn't afford to get the $100 Nikes and the special baseball shoes. In fact, we would get his baseball shoes, both of them. We would buy them. I don't remember if they're even around anymore, but they were called like a Volume Shoe Store, I think they were called, or something like that. And they were the ones that had the Velcro on them. And because we couldn't afford all the shoes that everybody else had. Well, Jesse was probably, we were sitting around talking at dinner time, and we were talking, and I said, Jesse, I said, did that ever bother you? I mean, I'm being real here this morning, all right? I said, did that ever bother you? Because it really bothered me that I couldn't afford to get you $100 pair of shoes. We would buy him a pair of shoes, try to give him we'd always get him a good ball glove, because that was very important. And we'd get him a pair of shoes, but sometimes those shoes didn't always last through the season. Well, one year he was a 12-year-old, and he made the All-Stars. He made the All-Stars actually every year, but this year as a 12-year-old, he made it as a pitcher. And it got to where they got into the All-Star season, and we didn't have any money, really, to buy him a new pair of shoes, and his shoes were starting to talk. You ever wear talking shoes where the sole would flop on you? And so I didn't know what to do, and I didn't have a lot of money, so I just got some duct tape. How many knows that God invented duct tape? Amen? And I took some duct tape and I wrapped around his shoes and got him through the season. We were sitting there. I said, Jesse, I said, that really bothered me. I was being really honest with him. I said, it really bothered me, Jesse. And he said, Dad, he said, didn't bother me a bit. I said, why not? He said, because the guys on the other team would laugh at me because I had that kind of a shoe. I said, well, how did that make you feel? He said, it made me throw harder. And I said, so I built character in you. See, the things that I thought were important weren't really important to him. The important thing to him was we were family. And see, this is where Lot made the wrong choice. He was desiring to please himself. In fact, it got so bad that even his wife became so worldly. It doesn't really say that she got caught up in the things of the world, but she began to let the things of the world affect her thinking. Amen or oh me? I mean, we're dictated all around us by television advertisement and things on, you have to have this, you have to have that. And in reality, we really don't. How does society affect us? Well, I look out amongst you today and we're clothed. We have clothing on. Can everybody say amen to that? I'm so thankful for that. But God really doesn't care if you're wearing a $300 pair of shoes or a pair of flip-flops that you got at Walmart. He cares about your attitude towards Him. Let me move to number three here. I want to move quickly here today. Number three, because he was weak in his devotions, he was worldly in his desires, he was also wrong in his decision. Because the Bible says that he chose wrongly. And as I started off this message this morning, saying that oftentimes when we choose something, we never see the end results of that. Oftentimes there are people here, and this is no, please don't take offense at what I'm going to say, because this is not a slam on anybody, because I really don't know you here today. But oftentimes we make a decision to marry this certain man or this certain woman because you're absolutely sure that this is the one that God wants you to have. Then after you're married for a period of time, all of a sudden problems arise. God can change things. God can change men and women. Amen. But oftentimes we choose with our eyes, not with our heart or the wisdom of God. And therefore, by making that wrong choice, it's not long until pretty soon there's marital problems. And then, God forbid, there becomes the divorce problems. So God doesn't stop you from choosing. He'll put roadblocks up. He'll put obstacles up, but he'll come along and say, if you make that choice, it's a choice you're going to have to live with for the rest of your life. Can I have an amen or an oh me? I don't want to see anybody who's been divorced who hasn't been divorced. I really am not preaching on that this morning. We're all subject or been affected by divorce some way, either ourselves or someone in our family. So there's nobody that's above that. But what I'm saying to us this morning is we need to be careful before we even make the decision. Let me give you an illustration here this morning. How that one wrong decision can affect your whole life. I've been preaching now for probably 38 years, about 38 years, I guess. Wasn't always a Christian. Gary and I have a lot of background that are similar. But wasn't always a Christian. But I was raised in a home that I had a mother and father that took me to church, and I appreciate that upbringing. But when I got to be 13, I decided I didn't need the church anymore, and I went out and did my own thing. It was during the 60s, and you can kind of, you know, realize what that was like. But I had a particular friend. His name was Gary. And Gary and I grew up together. Gary and I played baseball together. We surfed together. We did everything together. And then it came during the Vietnam War. We went through high school together. And came time for the draft. Those of us that remember the draft. Well, I was rejected from the military because I was tone deaf. Now, people say, what do you mean tone deaf? Well, it simply means there are certain tones I couldn't hear. So when I went for my physical, they were taking women and children and animals, but they didn't want me. And so I had to go through tests and everything, because I went to the hearing part of the physical, and I failed it and had to go to a specialist, and I failed it, and they said I was tone deaf. What had happened was I'd been working around a lot of air, and it had damaged my eardrums. So I asked the people at the military, because all my friends were going in the army, and they were going to war, and some of them were killed. But I went to the person that was the final one that put the stamp on me, and I said, how come you do not want me in the military? Not that I really wanted to go, but I was just curious. He said, well, you're tone deaf. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, it simply means that if you were placed on guard duty, there are certain sounds you couldn't hear, and if someone were to sneak up on you and they didn't hear you, you would be responsible for your whole platoon being killed. He said, we don't want to take that chance. So I was registered as 1Y. And one, no, not 4F, but 1Y means women and children first. That's what the guy told me. So I went back home, and I thought, okay, well, that's the way it is. So I just kind of did my thing. But my friend Gary, he went into the Army. He went to Vietnam. When he came back from Vietnam, him and I had both gotten into the drug culture, but he had come back from Vietnam, and when he came back from Vietnam, he came back strung out. I mean, literally strung out on liquid opium, the equivalent of heroin. And I hadn't seen him for a long time. We hung out for a while after we had, he'd come home from the military. We hung out and did things together that weren't good things, but we did things together. And then I didn't see him for about a year. I was at my mother and father's house in Southern California. I got a knock on the door. I was up visiting them. And it was Gary standing there. His eyes were bright, had a smile on his face. Looked totally different. I said, Gary, what's going on? He said, can I talk to you for a while? I said, sure, come on in. He came in and he had become a Christian. He'd met a young lady. She said, I'm not going to marry you until you became a Christian. So he was smart enough to become a Christian. And he said, God sent me here to tell you about Jesus. I had him come in, sat down, went through the campus crusades, what they called four spiritual laws. Some of you might remember that, it was a little track. Went through the whole process, explained to me salvation and what it was. And I looked at him and I said, Gary, I said, I'm not ready right now, but thank you. And he gave me a living Bible. It was called the Blueprint for Living. I took it home with me where I was living down at the beach. I threw it in the closet. About 6 months later, I overdosed on heroin and almost died. And when I woke up the next morning, here was a Bible laying by my bed. And so I picked up that Bible and I began to read the Gospel of John. And because he told me, when you start reading read the Gospel of John. So I read the Gospel of John twice. And then I thought, I want to read the end. So I flipped over to Revelation. And excuse my language for saying this, not to offend anybody, but it scared the hell out of me. And I literally kneeled down over a toilet and gave my life to Christ. I called Gary. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang on. I called Gary and I said, Gary, I said, this is what's happened. And I told him what had happened. He said, man, he said, you got saved. He said, I did. And he said, yeah, you got saved. And I said, okay, I said, are you going to be in town for a while? I said, yeah. I said, I'll be there on Sunday and pick you up. And he took me to this church he was going to, and it was a very large church. And I went in, and I'll never forget, the preacher preached on Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and I'll never forget that. It was revolutionary in my life. Well, we kind of parted our ways. I went back down to the beach. I began to go to Calvary Chapel and get involved down there. And he went a different direction. And I didn't see him for a long time until one evening, his wife called me. And I could tell that she was very shook up. And I said, what's going on? She said, well, Gary, let the world get back into him. We would call it in the Pentecostal realm, he backslid. And he started going to bars. Started hanging out in bars. While he was in a bar one night, and we used to both fight, not with each other, but we'd go to bars and get all liquored up and get wild. He got in a fight with a guy. The guy went out into his glove compartment, came back in with a gun, shot him and killed him. One of the saddest things I had to look at was him in that casket. I don't know what happened to him. I hope that God was merciful to him and showed him grace. I really hope that. But I've looked back over the years in that. And as I was putting together this message, that came back to me, Gary. It came back to my mind that simply by decisions that we make affects what happens to our life. See, he chose to go back to the world. I chose to walk as far away from the world as I could get. See, we don't understand that sometimes we make a decision thinking that God's merciful, God's gracious, God will forgive us, and he will. But my blessed Lord, why do we make those choices in the first place? Fourth, lastly, it wrecked his testimony. It wrecked Lot's testimony. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, that Lot was a righteous man living in an unrighteous world. And if you go back and read what it literally says, is the world around him affected his testimony. It affected his testimony simply because he made the wrong choices. He lost his wife to what? Worldliness. They were coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you probably heard the story before, but she turned around to look back at the world with a desire for the world. And when she did, she turned into a pillar of salt. He got drunk. He got drunk. He got so drunk when he was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He got so drunk, and his daughters got him so drunk, and then they committed incest with him. Don't tell me that there's anything good that can come from alcohol. Can I have an amen or an oh me? He got drunk. Committed incest. Now, I mean, if you've read that story, and I don't want to take a lot of time this morning, but if you read that story, it says that when they ran from Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says that when they got out of there, and God was trying to deliver him, Lot said, no, I want to go over here. And when he went over there, he took his two daughters with him, and the two daughters said, well, we don't have any men around. Now, don't tell me that the world doesn't influence our thinking. Because here was two daughters of Lot and his wife that were raised in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they realized that there's no other men around, so what we'll do is we'll get our father drunk and we'll have relationship with him, physical relationship with him, so we can have children. What kind of a sick society are we living in when that would cause you to even think that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the same world that we live in today. We're living in the same type of a world today where right is not really right. So we see that by making the wrong choice, it even affected his daughters. And as a result, and this is what blows me away, as a result of the choice that Lot made and the choice that his daughters made, he had two grandchildren through his two daughters. One was named Ben-Ami, the other one was named Moab. Ben-Ami became the father of the Ammonites, and Moab became the father of the Moabites. You say, well, yeah, that's Old Testament. No. It even affects us today because the Ammonites are the Palestinians. And the Moabites are the Jordanians. If thousands of years later, the stupid choice, excuse my expression, but the stupid choice that Lot made is affecting us today. I didn't come to preach peace and love. I came to preach to wake up and realize where we're living at and what we're facing today. We're living in a culture today that literally turns their back on sin. Now, when I got saved, I thank God that I had preachers, even in Calvary Chapel, when I came into Church of God, that they would call sin, sin. Amen? So sin isn't really known as sin anymore in the church, and I'm bringing this into a landing. We got to go have cake and party with Gary here in a second. But we don't talk about sin. When I came into the church, I remember coming into the church, especially when I came into the Pentecostal church and the Church of God. I remember going to church and it seemed like every time I went, I was miserable. Because that preacher was reading my mail. He'd preach on something like, oh, crud. And I'd get up and I'd go to the altar and I'd say, Lord, is there any more? I'd come back the next time and the preacher would preach on something, and I hated it when evangelists came. Because God was constantly dealing with stuff in my life. Because they were calling it sin. Now we want to make everybody feel good. But we don't want people to feel convicted. There's nothing wrong with conviction. Nothing wrong with conviction. We've changed wordings. Drunkenness is no longer drunkenness, it's a disease. Alcoholism is no longer alcoholism, it's something you can't help. See, what bothers me, and I know I may sound real preachy, you may not have me back for a long time, but I'm going to share what I'm going to share. It seems like there's a generation in two today that know more about the names of wine than they do about the books of the Bible. Oh, I know this is a Merlot, and this is a Chardonnay, and this, but you know Malachi. You know John. Bishop, you're just old school. Yeah, and I love it. You know why? Because I know what the blood of Jesus Christ can do to change a life. Almost done. Adultery is no longer adultery. Or, what the Bible says in the Old King James, fornication. Doesn't that just sound bad? Are you living with this person? Yes, we're living in fornication. We're adults here. We're living in fornication. No. What that means is we're having an affair. So affair sounds better. You can paint a pig whatever color you want to paint it, but a pig's still a pig. But we're living together, and I'm going to say this morning, so please don't anybody get mad at me, but I think that one of the reasons why the generations that are behind me and even behind that, the reason that they look at the church with such a mockery is because we have the same problems in the church. We have adultery and fornication going on in the church, not this church. We're perfect, yeah. Well, I at least know Jolene is, okay. Are we doing okay? See, the Bible says when a man is with a man or a woman is with a woman, it's called sodomy. Now, if you go today and cause somebody that is living the gay lifestyle, you call them a sodomite, you're going to have the police on your front doorstep because you're not politically correct in how you pronounce what is going on. This is how bad the world has twisted the values of the Word of God. I'm not looking for a fight. I had people in my church, I've pastored before, and I've had people that have been gay that have found Christ and been radically changed. I've had people in the church that were pedophiles that found Christ and their life was radically changed. I've had people that have been adulterers and adulteresses that have found Christ and their life was radically changed. So I have no problem with that. But what I do have a problem with is with the church backing away from teaching and preaching the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
So I know God can save anybody. He saved me. He saved you. But we have become so politically correct today that we're afraid to speak out. Turn with me very quickly, and I'll finish with this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Please hear what I'm going to say here today. Because I'm really at the place anymore where, maybe it's because I'm getting older, I don't know, and I feel my time's getting shorter. That if there were ever a time to speak the truth, it's now. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking for an enemy. I'm trying to tell you that if you know people or if you're in a situation that is not according to God's word and according to God's will, God's a forgiving God. He wants to restore you and He wants to make you whole. If you've messed your life up before, He'll give you a start over. Amen. I thank God for a do-over God. How many times have I been to God and said, God, I blew it again. You know, kill me now. He said, no, I'm not done with you yet. But look with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9 right there. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. And then I'll wrap this up. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Stop right there for just a minute. Because if we stop right there, we're all going to hell in a handbasket. Amen? Because all of us fall into one of those categories before we were saved. Amen? But look at verse 11. Here's the redeeming word of God. And such were some of you. But one of my favorite words in the Bible is but. B-U-T. Didn't add any more. Is but. But God says, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you may have been all of those things. He said, you may have been all of those things, but you were washed. You were clean. You were made whole again. Now when we mess up, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I blew it. I ask you to forgive me. God says, no problem. Put you right back in there again. I thank God I serve a God like that. Yes. We need to stop letting the world dictate to us how we think, how we act, how we live. We're different. We may dress the same. We may eat at the same restaurants. You know, I cheered as loud as anybody for the Seahawks. You know, I'm not unworldly in the regards of not enjoying some things. But when it comes to living for God, I never want to forget what Christ did for me. Stop letting the world dictate to you. And stop letting the world try to take the Word of God and make it say what the world wants to say rather than God wants to say. Recently I read there's a new movie coming out and I have seen the previews of it. And it's called Noah. And it's got, I'm trying to think of the guy's name, the Australian actor. What was that? Russell Crowe. It looks dynamic. I mean, the visual effects and the things that are there and all this stuff, it looks wonderful. When I first saw the previews, I thought, wow, that looks like a pretty good movie as far as the visuals. But then I began to read what was being propagated in the movie. What was being propagated in the movie is that God was destroying the earth with the flood because of the environment. Because of the environment, because man had destroyed the earth environmentally, and so God had to destroy the earth. That's not what this book says. The Bible says that God looked down upon man and saw that he was wicked. And God says, I'm going to wipe them all out. It's not because they were hugging a tree. When I read that, and I'm done. When I read that, I thought to myself, gag me with a spoon. We have come to the place, and what blows me away is that people will go and see that, not knowing what the Word of God says. And I think, oh, wow, God destroyed the earth because they weren't taking care of the trees and the salmon and the spotted owl and the things that go with that. And, you know, they were not, no, you know. Sin is sin. And we need to be who we are. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me today? I don't know what you're struggling with. I'm not here to judge you at all today. It's not my position to do that. Only God can do that. Maybe some people around you, I don't know, but you know. But bottom line is, you know where you're at with God right now. You know. You know if you've let the world affect you so much to where you're beginning to become so worldly that the people can't see Christ in you anymore. We need to examine our hearts and say, Lord, what have I chosen? Have I chosen like Abraham or have I chosen like Lot? If you've messed up, God is a God that fixes mess up. He says, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you new life. While your head's bowed today, nobody's looking around, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer and turn it back over to Pastor Gary. But if you're here today and you're struggling with something in your life, you don't have to come to this altar. You can do it right there where you're sitting. You can say, Lord, I lay this down at the foot of the cross and I don't want to pick it up again. Father, if there are people here today that are struggling with particular areas of their life, maybe they've compromised in things that they know that you don't want them doing, but yet they've let the world influence them. Father, I pray that today, God, they will repent and lay it at the foot of the cross. There are people here today, God, that have been hurt and broken by a bad marriage or maybe a bad situation in their family. And yet they feel like they want to start over again. I pray that today, God, they'll lay that down at the foot of the cross. If people are bound by something, God, a habit of some sort, God, I pray they'll lay it down at the foot of the cross. That, God, we can look into your face and you can look at us and you can say, I love you, child. But what's great about it, God, is you love us even when we've screwed up. Even when we've messed up, you still love us. You're just trying to get us to realize that by making that mistake, it draws a wall between you and I. Therefore, God, we pray that we will lay these things down at your feet, that we can crawl up into your lap, and we can call you Daddy. So, Father, we ask you to touch us today, Father, every one of us, young and old, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
And the church said,
Amen.
Give the Lord a hand this morning. Amen.
Praise the Lord. And that's a good word, wasn't it? That kind of went right down in here and is still burning. And I like that when the Lord does that. And I pray, as Brother Vaughn has prayed, that the Lord will just richly bless you and make you to realize that He is a great God of mercy, and do-overs was a good word. I like that. Let's stand, shall we? We'll close the service in prayer. And I noticed something that Brother Vaughn and I have in common. We close the service about the same amount of times. Amen. God's good. Father, thank you for a good word today and good worship, Father, just into your presence. And we just enjoy so much the blessings that you pour out upon us. And I ask you to just, as we leave the house of God today, that we take this blessing with us and let it encourage us all week long till we gather together again. For your glory, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zillow, Washington, 98953.